You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. It's a joy to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening to Exodus chapter 12. Wow, I'm a little surprised. I knew it was going to be spring break, and I thought there wouldn't be about four or five of us here, but not all of us went somewhere. Some of us made the decision to stay here during spring break, and we sure do appreciate that. Appreciate you being with us this morning in the house of the Lord. We're going to continue our sermon series in the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 12, so if you'll be opening your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, we're actually going to read verses 43 through 50, because the message this morning is going to be a continuation of what we started last Sunday on Resurrection Sunday, because we just happened to be in Exodus chapter 12 last week. So we entitled that message, Christ Our Passover Lamb. And if you were here last Sunday with us, you know that we looked at the first half of this chapter and we divided it into four sections. We saw the calendar, we saw the lamb, we saw the sign, and we saw the feast. So we're going to pick it up there this morning, but there's three more sections, there's three more things we need to see in this chapter before we go on to chapter 13 next week. So this morning we're actually going to see the Passover, then we're going to see the Exodus, and then we're going to see the statue. So there's seven things we need to remember in Exodus chapter 12. Everybody got them? There's the calendar, there's the lamb, there's the sign, there's the feast, there's the Passover, there's the Exodus, and then there's the statue. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand with me this morning. We're going to be reading verses 43 through 50 because time will not permit us to read the entire second half of the chapter. Before I begin to read, can I just bring something to our attention? Do you guys notice that sometimes we don't really worship with all of our heart? Now, I don't know if it's just when I walk back where you're at and you're ashamed of the way you sound, but I have never walked through this congregation and felt like all of us were worshiping our best. Anybody need to confess that this morning? Did you just kind of mumble this morning? Did anybody just mumble this morning? Go ahead, raise your hand. Let's all confess. Come on. Some of you got to confess lying next. Hey, guys, let's quit that, okay? I was walking through here, and I mean it just wasn't our best this morning. Those are some really good songs we were singing. Man, he's alive. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, carried all my sins away. Wow. Now I want us all to repent. And next Sunday morning, when we get a chance to do this again, let's give our best. I don't have to remind you again. Amen? Let's give our best. Okay? All right. You stand corrected. I feel better. We're not going to let that happen again. All right. Exodus chapter 12, begin with verse 43. Don't laugh over here. Y'all weren't any better. Amen. All right. Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 50. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. Father, add your blessings to the reading of this, your word. In your precious son's name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at the Passover, then the Exodus, then the statute. It's midnight. Children of Israel have chosen their lamb. They've sacrificed it. They have their shoes on their feet. They have the belt around their waist. They have their staff in their hand. They are eating in haste, but their eye is on the blood. Because they took the blood of the lamb, and with that hyssop branch, they splattered, they smeared, they painted the blood on the door. Because God said this night he would bring them out of Egypt, but in bringing them out of Egypt, there would be death. The death of all the firstborn in Egypt, except for the household where he sees the blood when he passes over, he will not let death take the life of the firstborn in that house. Now, I don't know about you, but here's what I'm thinking. Mom and dad, no matter how old their firstborn son is, they're close to him. I would have to believe that depending on the age of this son, the maturity of this son, he's just a little bit worried. If there was ever time to be the second born, third born, fourth born, youngest born, this was the time. Because there is no death sentence except on the firstborn. And he's just a little nervous. I can see mom and dad telling him, son, look. See that blood? Tonight we're going to be redeemed from Egypt, but you will be redeemed from death because of the substitution of the lamb. Son, it's okay. Keep your eye on the blood. Keep your eye on the blood. At midnight, the Passover takes place. God passes over the land of Egypt. And when he does, he strikes the firstborn of all of the Egyptian homes. Firstborn of their children, firstborn of the livestock. Firstborn son. But can we just pause here just for a moment? Close your eyes. Seriously. Do you hear the cry? Do you hear the wailing? Open your eyes. See, there's two sides of the judgment of God. There's the right side, where the blood is, and it's been applied, and there's salvation in God's judgment. But on the wrong side, there is no blood that's been applied. And there's damnation. Moses is clear in his account that because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and that the wages of sin is death, he is clear that when God passed over the land, there was no distinction in the palace and the dungeon. So the life of the firstborn of Pharaoh was taken, and the life of the firstborn of the man in the dungeon was taken. I mean, before we go any further, if the judgment of God should take place today, which side would you be on? Has the blood of the Lamb of substitution been applied to the doorpost of your heart and your mind? Or would you be on the wrong side, where the blood has not been applied? All of a sudden, Pharaoh, who never wanted to see Moses' face again, calls for Moses and basically says, up, go, go. Go serve your God. Now, if we were translating this into West Kentucky language, we'd say it this way: get up, get out, get on with what your God wants you to do. Go serve Him. A change of heart in Pharaoh because of the death of his firstborn son. I don't know what Pharaoh thought. I don't know if Pharaoh thought all the children of Israel just went to sleep that night. See, nobody had to tell them to get up. They were already up. Got the shoes on, got the belt on, got the staff. All they were waiting for was the strong hand of God in Pharaoh's life, and now God has executed judgment. And Pharaoh drives the people out of the land. Now, Moses had told the children of Israel that in preparation for the Exodus, make sure you tell your neighbor that I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to redeem you. And so as we're going out, if you don't mind, that gold necklace you've been wearing, I'd really like to have it. It's really pretty. That silver ring you've been wearing around, I could really use that silver ring when I come to the promised land. I would like to have it. Do you know that robe, that dress you've got? If you don't mind, when I'm leaving, if you would just give it to me, I'd really appreciate it. Now, that sounded really, really bold for a group of slaves to say to the Egyptians. Amen? But does anybody remember the Abrahamic promise? That God would mold Abraham into a mighty nation, not just a mighty nation where they numbered the stars of the heavens, but they would be a wealthy nation. Man, things just don't seem to be going according to the covenant. For the last 100+ years, they've been literally slaves. They've been literally working their fingers to the bone for nothing except to strengthen Egypt and Pharaoh's hand. And now a bunch of slaves are getting ready to leave. But as they leave, the Bible says they plunder the Egyptians. The gnats, the frogs, the hail, the blood, the boils, the darkness, those things that did not get the Egyptians' attention. That mama holding her boy. That daddy who thought his son was going to take over the business is now dead. And the Egyptians can't stand the sight of the Israelites now. So they compel them to leave, and if you will, they pay them to leave. Take a probably going to die too. They were so afraid of God. And they plundered the Egyptians. And as they're leaving, the Bible numbers the men. Sorry, ladies. No disrespect to you children. But they just counted the men. 600,000. I mean, you just take half of those men, give them a wife. Take half of those families and give them three or four children. And some scholars believe that that line could have been 10 miles long. Wow. They're now on their way. No longer serving Pharaoh, but now under a new life where they are free, they're going to choose to serve Yahweh. But now note this. The Bible tells us that while they're coming out, not everybody was an Israelite. That there was a mixed multitude. You know what it means to be a mixed multitude, right? It means not everybody's the same. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that during God raining judgment down on the Egyptian gods and Pharaoh, some of the people began to notice, whoa, there's a distinction between these people and us. And when the Egyptians kept hearing that God was going to deliver them from Pharaoh's hand, but Pharaoh wouldn't let him go, and God kept judging their gods, as they prayed to their gods and their gods could not protect them, their gods could not rescue them, some of those people decided to leave Egypt too and follow Israel's God. Amen. Can we just call time out? Time out, time out, time out. A slave influences the owner of the house. Don't ever underestimate you just being faithful where you are. Because you just never know who God's letting look at you. And as he sees you and how you face the world that he faces, he just might see a difference. He might see that there's a distinction in you, and he just might want to follow you because you're following the true and living God. Amen. Now, we're getting ready to leave. And the narrative slows down. I mean, it's get up, get out, get on. They're piling their possessions on the children of Israel. They're marching out of Egypt. And then the story just stops. I mean, this is a red light where you don't expect a red light. Any of you ever asked that question? Why would they put a red light there? I mean, we were already told three times in the first part of Exodus chapter 12 that we're to keep Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread as a statute forever, that this day is a memorial, right? That we're to remember when we come into the land to keep this day as a memorial, as a statute forever. And just so that we don't forget, three times we're told this day will be a statute forever. Don't you forget I brought you out of Egypt with a outstretched mighty arm. Lord, I get it. Well, he must not have thought they got it. Because right as the door is closing behind them on Egypt, He says, Moses, Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover, and he gives them the Passover again. Now, can I just pause here and say, sometimes there's things that we don't think are very important, but evidently God does think they're important. And I think we need to change our way of thinking about some things. Does that make sense? If God puts value on something, we should put value on something. And we should desire to find out why God puts value on it. Why did God put value on there being a statute of the Passover? Because he didn't want them to forget that he had brought them out of Egypt and they used to be slaves, but now they were his covenant people. Because there's a change in your life when you quit serving Pharaoh and start serving Yahweh. Everybody catch that? Don't mean to burst your bubble, but God wants to make sure you understand you didn't have anything to do with your salvation, so he wants to remind you that he's the one brought you out of sin. Just as he brought Israel out of Egypt. And I don't know if you're like me or not, but my life just looks different when I forget about what God has done for me in Christ. How about you? So you know what God wants us to have? Some reminders. You say, oh, Brother Ricky, I've got my reminder. God didn't ask you to pick your reminder. He said, you keep my reminder. And he gives the children of Israel the Passover. Now, I find this strange. I don't know if you find this strange. I just find this strange. The first thing he tells us in instituting the Passover in this section is this. He tells us who cannot eat the Passover. Then he tells us who can eat the Passover. Then he tells us where to eat the Passover. Then he tells us how to eat the Passover. Then he tells us who can eat the Passover again. And then he ends by telling us who cannot eat the Passover. So he begins and ends by telling us who cannot eat the Passover. Everybody got that? Who can't eat the Passover? Foreigners. When I go to Brazil, I get shocked every time I go. I guess they're never going to change the sign. I mean, I've been to Brazil a lot. But I'm an American. An Americano. And when I get off the plane and I go through the gate and I come up to the federal police, there's two lines. One for the Brazilians and then the foreigners. Yeah, it doesn't say Americanos. Doesn't say English. It says foreigners. They remind me I'm not a Brazilian. They remind me I'm a foreigner. And so I have to go through another policeman over here, and he looks at my passport, and he verifies I'm a foreigner. And then I know my passport tells me that Brazil will only let me stay in the country so many days because I'm a foreigner. And they remind me I'm not a Brazilian. See, God wanted the children of Israel to understand that when you get into the land and it's the springtime of the year and you get ready to celebrate Passover, if there's a foreigner with you, I mean, y'all may be trading ox. You may be trading sheep. He may be repairing your house. But when you sit down to the Passover, he can't eat it. And then he says, who can eat it? If you've bought a slave, if you'll circumcise that slave, then the slave can sit down with you and eat the Passover. But a foreigner or a hired worker, they can't eat. Now, Brother Ricky didn't say that God did. God restricts certain people from coming to his table. You got to know that. Then he switches to tell them to where to eat the Passover once they get into the land. You know where they eat it? They eat it in their house. Now, did I tell you what statute means in Hebrew? I didn't do that, did I, Chris? Statute in the Hebrew language means to carve, to engrave, to enact. So this Passover is going to be a visual engraving. It's going to be a visual inscribing. It's going to be a visual enactment. So that they would not forget why they are in the promised land and they're not in Egypt anymore. Now, please hear me. Don't you ever undervalue God's statutes. This word also means ordinance, God's enactments. There are some things God wants visibly engraved on our heart and in our mind, inscribed. There are some things he wants us to continually enact and reenact. I get tickled. I see Gary sitting here and hope this is appropriate to say, but have you ever noticed how Southerners still reenact the war they lost? You don't see the Northerners doing that. Just Southerners. Certain battles that are historic, there are men who reenact so that there be a visible reminder that there was a war. God wants each of us to have a reminder. Visual. Engraved, inscribed before our eyes and on our lips. And if we were God's Old Testament covenant people, it was Passover meal. So you had to eat it in the house. Well, you had to eat it in the house, you know why, because the only place that night in Egypt where you were safe was if you were in the house where the blood had been applied. But boy, hear this. Please hear this. Please hear this. When they got in the land and they got in their house to sit down to eat the Passover, here's what Passover said. You're on the inside. But all those around you who are not Israelites, they're not on the inside with God. They're on the outside. The blood has not been applied to them. Does that make sense? See, what the institution of Passover is trying to say is there is a group of people who are on the inside, but while they're on the inside, there's a whole bunch of people on the outside, and those people on the outside, they're still under the judgment of death. And so God said, don't you dare eat Passover outside. Don't you go out there and get under a tree. Don't you think you can go down to the beach, spread your blanket, roast your lamb? No. Because when you do that, you say, you're just like everybody else. And what God wants us to know is there's a people on the inside of the house and there's people on the outside of the house. Amen. And he says, by the way, don't you dare break a bone on that precious little lamb's body. See, there's going to be 10 to 20 people in the house. See, we're eating this meal because it's a meal to share in, it's a meal to share with, and it's a meal to share about. Everybody get that? It's a meal to share in, it's a meal to share with, it's a meal to share about. Each one of us individually are going to share in this meal, but we're not going to eat it by ourselves. We're going to eat it within the confines of a family because this lamb that's been sacrificed, that's been substituted, was a lamb for a family. But there's some in the house that do not understand what we're doing. So the little boy is going to say, Daddy, Daddy, why are we doing this? And every daddy is going to have the responsibility when they get into the promised land to say, son, the reason we're doing this is because God passed through the land of Egypt and he passed over us because of the substitution of the Passover lamb. And your brother, he didn't die. And God brought us out of Egypt from being slaves to sons of his in the land. Does that make sense? So see, this meal, you share in it, you share with it, family, but then you share about it to others. Now, scholars aren't sure, so we all just have to guess why. You couldn't just reach down there and pull off a leg bone. But you couldn't. That lamb had to be intact, skeletally. I mean, there was just no way you were allowed to take that lamb anywhere but where that lamb was, and that was right there. And then he goes in again telling us who can take it. Guess what? If you got a stranger, if you've got a foreigner who comes in and you influence him and he sees you're keeping the Passover and he's watched you going through this preparation and he asks you, hey, why are you doing this? And you tell him and he decides he'd like to do it. If you'll tell him, all he's got to do is get circumcised, become part of the covenant family. If he wants to get circumcised, he can eat it too. But it can't just stop with him. He's got to circumcise all the males in his house. Then he can sit down. And then it ends by telling us who can't, and guess who can't? Anybody who's not circumcised, whether you're a foreigner or you're an Israelite, anybody who's not circumcised cannot sit down at the Passover meal. So here's what I want you guys to see. Can everybody see this table right here? Okay, if you can't see this table, just look at the table closest to you. Imagine this is Passover table. There was a big old fence around the table. Not literally, figuratively. And it was daddy's responsibility to enforce who sat down, who couldn't sit down at the table. Has everybody got that? This is not Granny Bogard's table. My Granny Bogard, she cooked and she wanted everybody to come. She didn't care how you came. I've been at my Granny Bogard's house at times when she'd have a big dinner cooked. Nobody would be stopping. And my granny would actually say this, wonder why people driving by don't stop and eat with us. That was my granny. She wanted everybody to eat with her. I want you to hear this. God set up the Passover, and he didn't set it up for everybody. He just set it up for the covenant family. And so what you need to see as a daddy is there was this big fence around this table, and you knew it was to be shared in, it was to be shared with, it was to be shared about, but you also knew this. There were some people you could not let sit down at that table. And you had to be bold enough to explain to them, you're not inside the salvation of God, you're outside the salvation of God, so you can't sit down at this table. Does that make sense? Now, they're to keep this forever. And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Now, you remember the title of this sermon is Christ Our Passover Lamb, Part 2. We shared with you last week how the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, believed that Christ was the Passover lamb. And Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth before there was a Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You know that, right? So before John records the actual statement that, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Paul's writing under divine revelation that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Now, the Gospels will tell us that it was during Passover that Jesus actually took a piece of bread and a cup and would say, this is my body and this is my blood. If I could correct us just a little bit, please don't call the Lord's Supper the Last Supper. It was not the Last Supper. If you want to call it the Last Passover, you can call it that. When Jesus sat down at the table with his disciples after preparing them to prepare the room, he's going to fully announce, I am the Passover lamb. Not a Passover lamb for a family, but a Passover lamb for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And the Jews had a way that they kept the Passover in Jesus' day. And culture had changed, so they had changed the way they did it originally. But some things stayed the same. They didn't have the sandals on their feet. They didn't have their belt around their waist, and they didn't have their staff in their hand. This was not a rush deal. This was a slow, drawn-out affair. It was a long meal. They had a bowl of salt water on the table that reminded them of the tears that were shed in Egypt. They had some bitter herbs that reminded them when they ate it of how bitter the taste of slavery was. They had the unleavened bread. They had the roasted lamb. They had 4 cups of wine that was taken from the promises in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. See, during the Passover meal, there was a time when the father would explain what the Passover was and why we were doing it. And it was probably about that time when Jesus took the bread and said, this is my body. You guys understand what's going on here? This is going to be the last Passover. When he took that bread, I just can't imagine what went through his mind, but I just believe this. I believe that Jesus, who is the agent of creation and who created all of the lambs, now realizes a lamb will never lay his life down again as a sign of what God did for his people, because I, the Lamb of God, am going to lay my life down as a sign of what God has done for his people. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Can I say this? Because I know sometimes we say things we don't mean. Some of you talk about the man upstairs. Don't you ever call God the man upstairs. May he strike you dead the next time you do that. That is the most disrespectful thing I can imagine someone saying about God. He is holy, holy, holy. Amen. Here's another pet peeve I have. I have people say, Brother Ricky, can we get a better tasting cracker? I hate those crackers we use at the Lord's Supper. You kidding me? I know. You put it in your mouth and it's horrible. You bite into it and it just spreads and it gets all in, right? And you're taking your tongue and you're trying to get it down. You know why you're doing that? Because Jesus says, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. Do you think going to a cross and having God take the sin of the world and place it on you and face his eternal wrath tasted sweet?
Do you think that was easy to swallow, even though he was obedient to his father's will? In the garden, he, while praying, broke out into a sweat, not a sweat of water, but a sweat of blood. That piece of bread you're coming to get, and you're going to hold it in your hand, may it be ingrained and grafted and inscribed in front of your eyes and in your heart. Because you need a reminder that you did not free yourself from sin. You did not cause this change in your life, but it was caused by what God did for you in Christ on a cross. And then when you take that cup, and you're holding in your hand, listen, don't just say it's a symbol. I mean, it is. But it's kind of like the flag of the United States of America. That flag embodies what we believe in as Americans. Amen? So when you hold that cup in your hand, it's an enactment, it's an ordinance that points you to the blood of Christ, his life laid down so that you might have life. When Paul teaches the church at Corinth about what he received from the Lord, about that night he was betrayed and how he took the bread and then he took the cup, he tells us, as often as we do this in remembrance of him. And that we proclaim his death till he returns.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.